just by way of reference, on sermon audio, we are now over 85,000 downloads of our messages. That's just astonishing to me. I've got to where now I put them out there every week. I'd wait till I'd finalize the disc, and I thought, why do that anymore? So now I finalize them every Sunday, and so when I get done Sunday, Lord willing, by tomorrow afternoon, it'll be there. And the message that we put out there this last Sunday, Perfected by Christ's Offering, it's already had 100 downloads this week. Now, you know, it's not featured. It's just had over 100 downloads of people that have found it and listened to it. And so I'm so grateful that the Lord is pleased to use that He's given us as a means to preach His gospel. Turn with me this morning to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Hey, you might mark these two verses too, because we're going you have to let Scripture interpret Scripture. Write down, and you might turn and mark your place there. Take your bulletin and mark it. You might have to mark it with Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 6. And Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 16. And if the Lord will give me some freedom and liberty this morning, I want to preach a message to you entitled, Call Upon the Name of the Lord. I think the hardest part of writing a message is the first two sentences, just to get started. I mean, I read the text that I want to preach from, and I get some idea of where I want to go. But I got to thinking about this. We'll read the verse here in Romans 10, verse 13, in just a few moments. But let me make a few statements to begin with. How many of us, all of us here, we were all raised all our lives by religious parents. I was, you were. But how many times in our lives have we heard preachers, our Sunday school teachers, our well-intentioned parents ask this question? Won't you accept Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior? You heard that one? How many children? I know I've upset some parents through the years. As you get older, you get wiser. I don't encourage children to make professions of religion. I just don't. I encourage you as a parent, keep your children under the sound of the gospel. Every time there's an opportunity to put them under the sound of the gospel, put them under it. When they ask you questions, answer their questions. Answer them honestly. I mean, just be frank with them. You'd be surprised how resilient they are when you tell them things based on God's Word. But their little friends and they're out in school, you know, they're gonna make their professions of religion just like I did and just like you did. And they're going to encourage them to do so. But, you know, how many times have children, as well as older men and women, been encouraged to recite what men call the sinner's prayer? I did it twice. And, you know, I got to thinking about that. I'll never forget, my little niece made a profession of religion when she was about 8 or 9 years old, I think, and my boys would go down and stay with my mom and dad. And my mom and my dad just constantly harassed and harangued me and Pam about, you know, Tiffany, I'm supposed to say that, my niece said that she's accepted Jesus as her personal Lord and Savior. When's Jeremy and Matt going to make a profession of religion? And, at first I just ignored her, but she was just persistent. You know, she just, when are they going to accept Jesus? I told her, I said, Mama, don't concern yourself with it. You know, just leave it alone. I'll take care of this. They're in the Lord's hands. I'll keep my boys under the gospel. Me and my wife will share the gospel with them. And if it's the Lord's will, and here there He is. If He's pleased to do so, at some point in time, He'll bring them to a knowledge of the truth. We prayed for him. We kept him under the gospel. That rascal that's not here today, it was a struggle to get him. Matthew was no trouble. Matthew came to church. Never gave him. Jeremy was another struggle completely. But I didn't give him an option. We kept him under the gospel. And the Lord, in His appointed time, He brought them to see the truth and the reality of Christ and His accomplished death at Calvary. And it wasn't when they walked the aisle. I've had people come to me after service and say, well, when y'all don't have an invitation. Here's the invitation. Rest in Christ. You don't have to come to me. You don't have to come to the front. You don't have to take a preacher by the hand. You don't have listen, come to Him. That's the encouragement. And see, this is the thing that I thought about. When I thought about that sinner's prayer, where'd they get that from? How'd they come up with that idea? I think the better question is this. Is there something in God's Word that supports such an idea? I know that a lot of them run over to Revelations and try to apply that, behold, I stand at the door and knock. He's talking to a church. And he says, to that one of those churches, I stand at the door and knock. If you'll open, I'll come in and I'll sup. I'll fellowship with you. He was calling a church back to repentance. That isn't an invitation to men to come to Christ. You can't do that. You can't make up things out of the air when it comes to the Scriptures. Actually, when you think about it, you know, I searched over and over. Nowhere in the entirety of God's holy word do we see the Lord Jesus Christ ever in any way, shape, form, or fashion placed before sinners in such a way that He set up for either their acceptation or their rejection. You don't find that. Nowhere. Matter of fact, when you think about it, the gospel command is exactly the opposite of what these guys call on people to do. Henry used to read this verse all the time. This is in Mark 16, 15, 16, which is the same thing in Matthew 28 when our Lord gave the Great Commission. He said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That's not an invitation. He's not saying if you would come and get back. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Here's the other side of it. He that believeth not, they'll be damned. He's stating a fact. The ones that believe, what have they got? Life. The ones that don't believe, what do they have? That's not much of an option. If somebody took a gun and said, either you do this, and I'll give you life, or you don't do this and I'll blow your brains out, which option do you think I'm going to take? The option's placed before men. Believe, go to heaven. Don't believe, be damned. Now, there's no doubt that many men and women and children have recited the sinner prayer under some sort of deep emotional experience. Or under some deep conviction, legal conviction, but conviction over some particular sin that they committed, or over some obedience that they omitted. They didn't go to church, they didn't give a tithe, they didn't love their neighbor, or they were unkind, or they were uncompassionate. And I don't doubt for one second that they actually felt something. Because I made a religious profession. I've told you that. I'm not going back through that. But I felt something. I did. But here's the thing. See, these sorts of professions of faith, they're merely that. They're professions. And in reality, they give those who've done so a false sense of security of their salvation based on what is in reality unscriptural principles. Listen, our Lord stated it very clearly in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23. He shows to us what these kind of professions will do and the end results of such self-deception. Listen to me. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord. Now, what does our text this morning say? For whosoever shall call upon the name of, same word, Lord, shall be saved. But now, our Lord says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord. Now listen to this list of sin. Have we not prophesied in your name? That's a bad one, isn't it? Anything wrong with preaching the gospel? We preaching, have we not cast out in your name devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Do you question their sincerity or loyalty? Do you think they were lying? Folks, this is a judgment, is what this is. Matthew 7, 21 through 20. This is at the judgment. At the judgment, what are they still claiming? I deserve heaven because of what I've done. Nothing wrong with any of those. I've preached for 28 years almost now. Nothing wrong with preaching. But I thank God it's not coming up as far as my salvation's concerned. I've prayed a few times in 28 years, hadn't you? I'm grateful my praying's not coming up. And I am certainly grateful my faith ain't coming up. So I tell you what, if you're honest, most of the time our faith is as weak as water, is it not? It's sometimes hot, sometimes cold. Then will I profess to them, those that preached, cast out demons, and did wonderful works, that the world would have said, if anybody's going to heaven, who they are. Everybody thinks every preacher goes to heaven. Huh? Now let's just be honest. And if you could cast out demons, I guarantee you'd have a TV program. And everybody admires wonderful work. I'll profess to those that are doing these things and claiming these things as a ground or a hope or a cause of their salvation. I never knew you. I never loved you, is what he's saying. Depart from me. And here's what he thinks of it. When you do any, listen, take all the good that you can do. All the preaching, all the love, all the kindness, all the morality, all the sincerity, take it all and pile it in that scale. You hold it up to God Almighty as any reason that you should be in heaven. Here's His word. You work iniquity. Why? You seek to subvert the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said, God forbid that I should glory save in anything save the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. What are you going to bring up? Look at our text. Here in Romans chapter 10, verse 8. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now you might be sitting there thinking this morning, well, isn't that exactly what the Apostle Paul's calling on sinners to do here? Is accept Jesus as their personal Lord and say, isn't that what this is about? Well, maybe you're one of those who made some sort of profession, either as a child or as a young adult, or maybe even as an adult in some Sunday school or vacation Bible school or in some revival sometime. That's when most of the time it happens, because revivals, you usually get an evangelist in and emotions run high and hot and heavy. And people get emotional. Well, if so, you know what I'd do? I'd encourage you to examine your profession in light of God's clear testimony in His Word, particularly in light of these three verses we're going to look at this morning. Paul put it like this, examine yourselves. Listen to this. Not whether you got faith. What is it? This is 2 Corinthians 13. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Not whether you got faith in the faith. Are you in the faith? What faith? Paul called it the faith of God's elect. Right? Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Christ is in you. How is Christ in me? Christ is the Lord of my righteousness. He's Christ in me, the hope of glory. We sang it just a moment ago. His righteousness is the only one of any value. Except you be reprobate. I also encourage you to make certain that you call on the name of the Lord, as opposed to just merely having accepted Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. Because, folks, your eternal destiny rests on this thing. This is life or death. Now, with that said, I want to give you two or three truths this morning from this one phrase used here in Romans 10, verse 13, call upon the name of the Lord. Here's the first thing. Every sinner, now listen to me, every sinner is responsible to call upon the name of the Lord, even though they cannot do it of their own free will and accord. I don't like that. Well, listen to me. According to this text and others, we know, you know, no sinner can or will be saved unless they call on the name of the Lord. I know that. Don't you? That's what our text, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So if it tells me that whoever calls on a name will be saved, what does it tell me if you don't call on the name? You won't be saved, right? But here's the thing. The Scriptures also tell me that natural man cannot, nor will they desire to come to the Lord and to come to God for salvation God's way. Now, they'll come their own way. Christ said this, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. Yet my generation tells everybody come. Come when you want. Come as you are. And yet the Scriptures tell me what? You can't come. What's got to happen? God's got to draw you. But our Lord didn't stop there. He went on. This is Christ speaking. It's in your pastor speaking. In John 6:65, He said this, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it's given unto him of my Father. And I tell you what, if you'll notice how lost sinners responded to that statement, you go back and read John 6. He tells them in verse 35, no man can come. He tells them in verse 37, all that the Father giveth me shall come unto me, and him that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out. In verse 44, he tells them that no man can come except he's drawn of the Father. Verse 45, he tells them they'll all be taught of God, everybody that's heard and learned of the Father, they come to me. He tells them in verse 65 again, you can't come unless the Father gives it to you. How does natural man respond? When they heard those words, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. They don't want anything to do with that salvation. The natural man cannot, nor will he, bow to a God of sovereign grace. Here's the second truth. In order for any sinner to truly call on the name of the Lord, somebody has to declare it to him. Now we have to remember, you've got to keep this verse in Romans chapter 10 in the context of this particular chapter and in light of this entire epistle. Look at verse 14. Drop down and look at verse 14. Because verse 13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Everybody will read that and they'll read it at church and they'll sing it phrases, sing 50,000 verses of Just As I Am, and 30 people will walk the aisle. But they stop at verse 13. You got read on. It's a letter. No numbers, no chapters. It's a letter. What's the next thing say? How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? What's he talking about? Gentiles ain't ever heard this. And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not what? And heard him. And how shall they hear? What's got to happen? Somebody's got to preach it to them. And how shall they preach? Well, they just make it up as they go. No, God has sent a preacher. That's why I'm telling you, you ought to thank God that we have a gospel church in an area filled with religion. And I'm going to tell you what, people, I worry about this. I don't worry about it as much anymore. I worry what would happen to us one day if the Lord took my life. And He will one day. But the Lord has established some men in this church, and I feel like y'all could go on. And there where the Lord would bring another man. But if He didn't, if the Lord just had a light here for a certain time, if you'll think back several years ago, the Lord opened the door for us to write in the Ruston Daily Leader, just out of the blue. Opened the door. I started writing an article in there, and I told the guy, I'll write the first one. I thought I'd never hear back. He called me after I wrote the first article, and he said, we want you to write every week. I said, I'll write every week if I can write it and you won't edit it. He said, we will not edit it. I said, you'll put it in exactly like you write it. So I started writing. He said, up it from 400 words to 600 words. He said, put a byline on it where people can find your church. And so, well, I took to it. Every week for over a year, we wrote an article every week in the paper. And the Lord was gracious to bring some people our way over it. And then lo and behold, this guy gets transferred accidentally to Leesville, Louisiana. And they bring a young lady in. And The first week she takes over, I notice the article's not in the paper. And I call up there and get the little editor. Because the editor that was there before, he didn't believe what we said, but he still let us do it. She told me, "We've gone another direction. We don't need you to write for us anymore." So it was just 1 year. But in 1 year, same way with this sermon audio thing. Folks, I know of one person for certain that believes this gospel because he heard it through sermon audio. I thank God for him. He calls me and encouraged me. He's over 2,000 miles. He told me again this week, one day I'm coming down. He told me, he said, "I'd raised all my life in religion." He said, "I consider you my father in the faith. If it just was for him, just for one soul, it's been worth it, has it not?" We don't know. And we just don't know. They got to hear. And as it's written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the, what do we preach? Gospel of peace. And bring glad tidings. Glad tidings of good things. I'm not going to stand up here and tell you that if you don't go to church and you don't give your money and you're not moral and sincere and dedicated, though you know you need to be all those things. I'm not going to stand up here and tell you if you don't do those things, you're probably lost. But we all know we're sinners. Your pastor knows he's a sinner. I had one person tell me, "Don't you dare ever admit from the pulpit that you're a sinner." What else can I be? What foolishness. I ask him, "What do you think you are?" "I'm sinlessly perfect." "You're a liar." And listen to God's Word teaches us without question. I can prove it to you. If you don't believe me, let's sit down together and look. God is absolutely sovereign in all matters, including this matter of salvation. Now, He is. But you know what? God has determined to use means to accomplish His sovereign will in this matter of salvation. You say, "What do you mean, Pastor?" Well, the chief means God's determined to use to bring His people to a knowledge of the truth. You know what it is? It's the preaching of the gospel. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 16, or 17, 18, "For God sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, what is the gospel?" It's the power of God. Where did you read that phrase before? Romans chapter 1, verse 16, 17. What did Paul say? "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it," what? "The gospel of Christ." And it's the same faith. It's the dynamite of God. It's the dunamis. The power of God unto salvation. To every man that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. What gives the gospel its power? Oh, the way the preacher preaches. No. What gives it its power? "For therein," where in the gospel, "is the righteousness of God revealed." I'm telling you, if I don't preach to you the righteousness of God this morning, I have not preached the gospel. Nor has any other man, or in my generation, any other woman. They've told a story. That's it. Got to preach out that righteousness. And see, I've had some of our primitive Baptist friends say, "Well," I had a guy tell me one time, he said, "Well, you know, God doesn't use means to save people. He's absolutely sovereign. He can say who He will and the way He will whenever He wants to." And I said, "It's not true." He said, "What do you mean?" Well, I'll admit God's absolutely sovereign. And God could, if He wanted to, He could save anybody any way He wanted to, could He not? And matter of fact, I'd even go this far. Who could ever question Him on it? He's God. But here's the thing. When God wrote it down in this book, He chose the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. When he said that, He moved that apostle to write that verse in 1 Corinthians. God told us unequivocally what is the means He uses to bring His people to a true knowledge of Christ. The preaching of the gospel. And I know this much, that's the only way God can, and that's the only way God will save sinners. Because listen to me, God is unchangeable. And I know this much too, our God will not lie. Solomon put it like this, I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken away from it, and God doeth it, that men should fear before Him. I encourage you this week, search the Scriptures. I hope you do that. Search the Scriptures this week. And you'll find out that in every instance where God records the salvation of sinners, God always sends one of His servants with a gospel message to preach the gospel to the sinner that He is determined to bring to a knowledge of the truth. Look up for yourself. The Philippian jailer. Huh? I know that Philippian jailer was searching for the Lord, don't you? No, because when they brought Paul and, was it Barnabas or Silas? And I forgot. They threw Paul in prison, he bound him up tighter. And Paul and I think it was Barnabas, they sang praises that they had been counted worthy to suffer for His name's sake. And at midnight, what happened? Boom! Gates open. Guy comes up from his sleep, looks, thinks everybody's gone. And as a Roman soldier, if he had let everybody escape, what's his end? He's going to die. So he pulls his sword, going to impale himself on his own sword. And out of the darkness comes a voice, do thyself no harm, we all here. Philippian jailer asks her, I like that, what must I do to be saved? Sounds like a good question on the surface, but Paul didn't say, well, let me tell you what you do. It said that Paul preached the gospel unto him and his family. And the Lord converted them through the gospel. An Ethiopian eunuch out in the middle of a desert, a revival in Jerusalem. God tells Philip, leave here and go out yonder. Right? Why? Well, God could just miraculously reach down and just gibble up that Ethiopian's mind and bring him to a knowledge of the truth. No. Why? God chose the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. He tells us that. So what does He do? He sends a preacher, like Romans 10 tells us, out to the servant, the sinner. And He tells him, join yourself to that chair. And he's running along with the guys reading the book of Isaiah. And I can see old Philip running along beside that chair. And he stops the chariot, and the guy looks at him and he says, is this guy speaking of himself or is he speaking of another? And Philip climbed up in the chariot and he preached unto him. And it says, it states that preached unto him Jesus, but we know better, and it's just talking about that person that was born in a manger. Jehovah our Savior. And he started in Isaiah, it was Isaiah 53, he was reading, and preached to him Christ from Isaiah 53. Here's the third thing, and I think the most important thing is this, the name on which we must call. It says, for whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I know that religious people like to keep salvation as something mystical and emotional. But in reality, yeah, it's not the case. Salvation isn't mystical, and it's not something emotional. Even though both our emotions and our sentiments get involved in it at times. Salvation is simply, as I put it, is a reality or a fact based on doctrinal truths that are clearly and repeatedly set forth in the Word of God. Most people that you and I know, they think that Paul simply meant that a person, all they've got to do is acknowledge that Christ was born, that He lived, that He died, and that He rose again. Now, I've told you this when we preached from 1 Corinthians 15. All four of those things are historical facts. Even people that don't believe it admit Christ came, He lived, and they'll deny His virgin birth, but they say He came, He lived, He died. They won't admit that He rose again for our justification. But you know a person can believe those historical facts and not believe the gospel? Believe those historical facts and not believe the gospel. Because see, it's not just that Christ came, that He lived, that He died, that He rose. But it's this, according to the Scriptures. That's the Christ of God. This is the most important phrase. And this is what it means. Because see, you think about it. He says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. You know what that name of the Lord is? It's a reference to who God is. So I guess the question we need to ask is this. Who is God? I know this much he told Abraham. He told Abraham, I am. Remember, he told Moses. Moses asked him, Lord, who shall I tell him sent me? I am. Look over to Exodus 33. I started to read this as our passage this morning, but notice here. And I would encourage you to go back and read both 33 and 34, but I just want to show you a few things. Here in verse 13, Exodus 33, it says, now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me thy way. This is Moses. Show me your way. Remember we read just a moment ago, he'll lead the blind in a way they have not known. Moses, show me your way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I'll give thee rest. And he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, Moses says this, if your presence don't go with me, don't carry me up hence. For when it shall be known that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight, is it not in that thou goest with us, so shall we be separated, and I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also which you've spoken. For thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. You see that? And he said unto thee, this is Moses now, I beg you, God, show me your glory. I hear old Henry saying that, show me your glory. And he said, I'll make my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. Will be gracious to whom I'll be gracious, and will show mercy unto whom I'll show mercy. Now turn down and look at verse 34. Now he already broke the two tables of stone. He hews out two more. Goes back up the mountain. Verse 5. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him. And what did the Lord do? Proclaim the name of the Lord. What's his name, folks? Long name, the Lord God. Merciful and gracious. Long suffering. And abundant in goodness and mercy. Keeping mercy for thousands. Forgiving iniquity and transgression and sins. And that will by no means clear the guilty. What does he do? He forgives transgressions and iniquity. We're not in this thing of salvation. It's Him. So as simply as I can state it, listen, you know, the name of the Lord is that which declares how God can have mercy on whom He'll have mercy, and have compassion on whom He'll have compassion, and do it in such a way that it glorifies and honors every attribute of His character as both a just God and a Savior. And the only way that's accomplished, folks, it's not accomplished by a sinner's faith. It's not accomplished by a sinner's repentance. It's not accomplished by a sinner's promises to do better. And it's certainly not accomplished by a sinner actually do it better. What's it accomplished by? It's accomplished exclusively through Christ's work alone, who is indeed the way, the truth, and the life. Let me show you what this teaches us about you and me. Look over at Jeremiah. I told you to mark Jeremiah 23:6. Let me show you what this verse, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. Let me show you in two verses this glorious truth of substitution and representation. That is to say that all of God's elect, you know what we are? We're one with Christ in the eyes of God's law and justice. As He is, now what He said in 1 John, as He is, so are we. Where? In this present world. Jeremiah 23:6. In his days, Judah shall be saved, Israel shall dwell safely, and this is the name whereby he, and notice the pronoun, he shall be called. Who's the he here? It's Christ Jesus. What's his name? The Lord, our righteousness. And if you don't have it highlighted and wrote this next one, look over at chapter 33. I've read this to you before, but it ought to be easy to remember. It's just 10 verses down. 33:16. Look at what he said. And in those days Judah shall be saved, and Jerusalem shall be dwell safely, and this is the name wherewith she shall be called. Who's she? It's the bride. Who's that? It's all God's redeemed. What's the name we're called? Same exact name. My wife took my name. She used to be Pamela McCormick. What is she now? Pamela Womack. What have we been given? His name. What's his name? The Lord, our righteousness. See, only those sinners who've been given eyes to see and ears to hear will by the Spirit truly call upon the name of the Lord. What's his name? What's his name? Well, Isaiah put it like this: surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. Where? In going to church and turning over a new leaf. No, in the Lord. In the Lord. But here's the last thing. Turn back over one more time and I'll show you one thing. I got real excited when I discovered this week. What does it mean to call upon the name of the Lord? Well, almost everybody I know, including myself, have at least one time or another exercised what men call faith, or they made at least a profession of religion. I've made two of them in my lifetime. But I want you to notice something in this 13th verse. It says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord." And I got to looking at it, and I thought, okay, what does these words mean? So I got out my Strong's Concordance, and I looked up the original language. And this phrase, shall call upon, it's three English words. It amazes me how it takes so many English words to express one Greek word. It's one Greek word expresses shall call upon. And in that Greek, you know what the original word means that's translated shall call upon? It literally means to put a name upon or to be surnamed. You say, well, what does that mean to me then? In reality, you know, this verse isn't so much putting emphasis on the sinner's faith in Christ. You know what it's putting emphasis on? It's putting emphasis on the reality of God's sheep, His redeemed, being surnamed or having the name of the Lord put on them. Remember Jeremiah 33:16? This is the name wherewith she shall be called. Who gave us that name? Let me give you these four verses and we'll quit right here. Look at Isaiah. You got to read these. This is Isaiah 62. Look at verse 2. And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness. Now look at this. And all kings thy glory. And thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Huh? He named it. Look over at John chapter 10. You ought to know this one. John chapter 10, look at verse 3. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his name, his own sheep, by name, and leadeth them out. So, can sheep name themselves? I got two dogs at the house. You know where their names came from? We made them up. The sheep ain't gonna sit there, I'm gonna be called Joe. No, it ain't that way. If they have a name, who put the name on them? two more. Look over at Revelation chapter 2, verse 17. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone. And in the stone, a new name written, which no man knoweth saving he that receives the stone. And one more, Revelation chapter 3, verse 12. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him, what's he going to write on us? The name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. My hope and my prayer this morning is that we have had the name of the Lord placed upon us. We've been surnamed by our God, by the true and living God. That name that caused us to rest exclusively in Christ's person and His work, His righteousness alone, as our only hope and cause of salvation. And my other hope is this, and my prayer is that none of us, none of those that are under the sound of my voice, have made a mere profession of religion in another Jesus or in another gospel, which, according to the Apostle Paul, which in reality is not another. It's not. I pray the Lord to bless that to your heart, mind, and understanding. Let's stand together and we dismiss. Appreciate your presence. The Lord bless you and keep you till we see you next Lord's Day. Bart, would you...